On behalf of the beloved community, including those who have gathered in person and those who watch online through Facebook live stream, grace and peace to all of you in the name of Jesus the Christ on this second Sunday of Lent 2025. And although it's one day early, happy St. Patrick's Day, one day early for those who will celebrate tomorrow, wherever that will be. If I just come as a pastor and catch you in the bar drinking green beer, I won't do anything except maybe just join you. How about that? Wearing green yesterday didn't bode well for the Spartans, but hope remains as we look forward to all the possibilities of March Madness. There you go. And the Trojans of East Lansing are state champions also. Hey. Rachel's all excited. She was there. She teaches at East Lansing High School. And where's Karin? Well, anyway, Karin was, she has, her children have been at East Lansing. So big celebrations. I am Pastor Mark McCormick, and this service originates from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. I'm surrounded by our outstanding worship team, a dedicated production engineer, and an amazing cadre of volunteers, including acolytes, greeters, and deacons who prepare for whatever is going to happen in the Friendship Center following worship. We invite all of you there, by the way. Our musicians are the members, director, and accompanist of the Mayflower Chancel Choir. Today's liturgists are Pastor Rachel Garris, that you've already heard from this morning, and Greta Delaney. Today is special as we welcome seven new members into our beloved community. They will be introduced in, that's all right. You can clap. That's one thing you can clap for, sure. But we'll have that opportunity a little later as they will be introduced and as they will be ushered in to become official members, even though they've all been part of us already. Remember, the membership promise we make to them is just as important as the one they will make to God and to us. So it would behoove us to take every effort we can to welcome them personally as you have the opportunity. Today begins a four-part series of a Lenten study led by Pastor Rachel in the Friendship Center following the worship during the coffee hour. And that will conclude on the 6th of April, which means on Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, days of celebration. You can go out and have lunch with Grandma or whatever you want to do on those days. Eat ham, turkey, or you be the judge. Join us if you are able in the Friendship Center today with fellowship and snacks that precedes the series that Rachel will share with us. Next week, our entire congregation is invited to the Livingston Farm just north of St. John's. Now, that was thought to have been today, but Gene and Carol got their wires mixed up a little bit from last week, and Gene came to choir the other night as he was rehearsing with us and said that he made a horrible mistake. Well, that's not a horrible mistake, because some people that couldn't be here if they went today can be here next week. So Carol and Gene host an annual community pancake brunch with lots of maple syrup produced on their farm that has over 1,500 maple trees that have been tapped, and it is amazing operation. So 1:30 or somewhat after that, you're welcome to join at the Livingston Farm. If you need directions, basically just go north of St. John's until you see Livingston Road on the left, and the farm sits right there on the corner, and you'll be directed. Today's worship theme is dealing with difficult texts, which has a surprising twist at the beginning of the sermon. Today's text presents interpretive issues, which will be dissected as we all think through the mystery, one of the mysteries of our faith. In all we do, we want to emulate our Lord as we now enter a spirit of worship. Our prelude reflects that spirit and is an American folk tune entitled Lord, I Want to Be a Christian.
Good morning, Mayflower. Tomorrow is St. Patrick's Day as we celebrate one of the great saints of the church. Some of you have chosen to wear green today, and that's great. As you have already heard, it is the second Sunday in Lent, but that will not diminish our spirit of joy as we worship on this special day when we welcome seven new saints into the beloved community here at Mayflower. That is always cause for celebration, even as we contemplate the more somber themes of the scriptures and the gospel. Remember that during Lent, Sundays are not included in the 40-day Lenten journey to the cross. Every Sunday is a time when we celebrate the good news of the gospel, the joy of fellowship, and the unity we savor in Christ's beloved community. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Eternal God and our loving Lord, you have once again called us to assemble ourselves together in holy worship. We thank you for warmer temperatures, signs of spring, and received spirits. As we have entered into the more reflective and somber season of Lent, we pray that you would help us to never forget the courageous journey of our Lord that took him to a Roman cross. Upon that cross, even in his feeling of isolation from God, away from his friends and enduring excruciating pain, he offered forgiveness to those who may not have deserved it, and reminds us to percept an example that the power of love overcomes all. May that cross and the mystery of it all tower over us, not only as a symbol, but as something which motivates us to courageously follow his call to love and forgive. Give us discernment today as we encounter scriptures which need to be examined in the light of what we know and believe. That of a God who loves all the world and those who Christ has come not to condemn, but to save. This we pray in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
the time that we welcome seven new members into our church, as we've done many times before with many of you. So we'll ask our new members to come forward. We can, yeah, don't worry. Aubrey, you can stand right in the middle. All right, I think we've got this here. I don't want to block anybody. Let me just do this. These folks standing before you, all of whom are coming in either by transfer or reaffirmation of faith, are folks that have indicated their desire upon our invitation that we always make to folks that are already a part of the Beloved community. So I introduce to you Katie Jackson. Some of you from with Plymouth Connections know Katie has been a member there and now joining us, like many of you have from Plymouth. This is Nate Jones and his wife, Amy. They have been here since the 29th of December, and at least one of them has been here every Sunday since. So welcome, Nate and Amy. That was Nate last week. You know, Amy, I think, went to see her mom. Now, you probably have seen, most of you have seen Glenn and Carol for quite some time. It was sometime, I think, late spring or early summer last year when they came, or a part of us. We got real jealous when they took a wintertime trip down in the warm parts, and Carol was sending me texts of how nice and warm it was down there on the beach and all of that. But we rejoiced with them. They're back with us now. They have been singing in the choir as they did last year. So welcome, Glenn and Carol. And Aubrey Grimes is a very good friend of Aubrey, Greta, who's already a member and who's our liturgist today. So Aubrey, welcome. And Marjorie Briggs, with Mike right out there looking on. Marjorie has been a member of both the Portland and Lake Odessa churches, and in her, those are congregational churches, and in her journey toward ordination that will happen on June the 8th, we are the lucky ones here who will usher her into ordination, and again, we'll be telling you more about that, but today, she joins us as a member, okay? Our vice moderator, in the absence of our moderator, Tom Hacker, is Betty Briggs, and she will be handing out the certificates that we have prepared, and Rachel and I will welcome with a handshake these folks that have joined us. So now you have your ritual and your bulletin if you'd follow along so that we can respond, which is the most important part of this whole thing. It's one thing to hear the promises made, the one promise that each of these candidates will make to us and to God. It's another thing for us to acknowledge and to make our promises to new members. So, seeking membership in this church, do you accept the religion of love and service that Jesus taught and lived, to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself, to make the Spirit of Christ dominant in all your relationships, also recognizing that we are all human? We make mistakes, and sometimes we need to be forgiven and to offer forgiveness. Do you therefore covenant together with all the members and friends of Mayflower Church to prayerfully promote harmony, faithfulness, and unconditional love, accepting a share in its privileges and duties insofar as you're able, God being your helper? If so, respond by saying,
I do.
There you go. That sounds like a hearty response. Now it's our turn to respond, and so I'll ask those that are able to stand, and we will share our response and our commitment and promises that we make to these and all of us as members. We rejoice with you and joyfully receive you into membership and fellowship. We pledge our Christian love as you have promised us. We humbly pray to God that both you and we may be true to this covenant forever, through Jesus Christ, the Christ. Amen. And now we'll share our Mayflower Church covenant, which we always do on Membership Sunday. Let us share it together. We are a Christian church on a journey of worship, sacrament, fellowship, and service to God and our neighbors, both within our community and beyond. As God has made covenant with us, we covenant to love, care, and support one another,
and to be prayerfully present with each other as we navigate the challenges of life. We celebrate diversity with the unique perspectives, backgrounds, and gifts each individual brings to our community. We seek to provide a safe space for questions, doubts, and exploration, encouraging lifelong quests of learning, growing, and deepening our understanding of Scripture and the love of God. We pursue open and honest communication with respect for personal conscience. We commit ourselves to be faithful stewards of our time, talents, and treasures to further the work of God's kingdom on earth. We affirm this covenant with open hearts and minds, trusting in the grace of God and the love of Christ. All right, I'll remember, our members will stay standing. Our new members, you are welcome to be seated at this point. Okay, and Betty, we'll let you present the certificate. Well, let's see. You know what? I think we'll do it the other way around. Rachel, you start, shake hands, then I'll follow because it's easier to shake hands when they don't have a certificate in their hands, okay? All right, go right ahead. And while we might not clap for choir performances, we can clap here for these folks that have joined. Yeah, what? Yeah. All right. You may go back to your seat or post of duty. Thanks, Katie. Excuse me. Yeah, bless you. Hopefully we have taught our children how to manage God-given resources. And hopefully we learned as children to do the same. In our church, we take time each year to emphasize the importance of faithful stewardship. But perhaps the best way we teach is by example in the beloved community as we give, share, and often receive, like I do when my salary is delivered into my account each month. Okay. I receive as well as give, and I just thought I'd make make it kind of practical here. Thanks for that response, Lorraine. And finally, we respect the differences in each of our situations, always remembering that those who have more are responsible for more, according to Jesus. Finally, we respect the confidential nature of what we give to God. That is why we do not pass offering plates here at Mayflower. If you have come with a financial offering today or any time, as always, there are receptacles at each entrance to the sanctuary. Let us now worship God by the giving of our time, our talents, our treasures, and our very selves in this holy moment of worship. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and lover of our souls,
I come to the pastoral prayer today in realization that the world is your parish. For all the repeated and continuing needs of those in harm's way because of warfare, for those in poverty and hunger, for those forced to flee their homes or who have no homes, I offer prayers on behalf of all these gathered here as we pray in our hearts. Be especially with those who have lost loved ones and suffered because of the violent storms which have ravaged portions of our country just in the last day or so. Be especially with our new members today. Be with Aubrey and Katie and Marjorie, Glenn, Carol, Amy, and Nate. May we continually be for them the beloved community as they become the beloved community for us. Be with those who are lonely and sad and are in need of healing and a special touch somehow, some way from us, especially those close to our hearts, as we mentioned first names of those we left up to you in prayer just now. Be with us now in a spirit of unity in Christ, who taught us to pray like this: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's scripture reading is from the Old Testament book of Genesis, chapter 15, verses 1 to 12 and 17 to 18. Sermons should help us understand scriptures, even when we encounter difficult texts. That is what Pastor Mark intends to do, God being his helper. Hear now these words. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, You have given me no offspring, and so a slave born in my house is to be my heir. But the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. No one but your very own issue shall be your heir. He brought him outside and said, Look toward the heaven and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And then he said to him, So shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. And then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. He brought him all these things, cut them in two, laying each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and a deep and terrifying darkness descended upon him. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, today give discernment to the preacher and understanding to the listener. Amen. Are you waiting for the surprise? Here it is. This sermon is not for us today. So if you just want to get up and leave and go home, that's fine. But maybe you want to stay to get a snack afterwards. If not us, who's it for? Today's sermon I offer on behalf of our loved ones, our neighbors, our friends, our associates at work, and the millions of people who have left church in recent decades. I also offer it for the people who have made honest attempts to read the Bible, have questions, and have never been able to engage with believers without a recitation of easy answers to complex questions. I also offer this sermon to our children and grandchildren who don't care much about church, including mine. I did plenty of reading this week on why people leave church. The data on church decline is staggering, and it continues to be so. The percentage of folks who attend church just 3 times a month is now under 20% of our population. Well under half, maybe about a third of what it was in 1959 when this sanctuary was built. It was a different time and a different day. Now, to be very honest about it, the reasons are as many as there are people as to why people have left the church or do not care to darken the doors. Most prominent are the busy lifestyles of both parents, often both having careers, which is significantly different than most people in 1959 who attended worship here. Many more options are available for our children in our day, such as sports and extracurricular activities at school and in neighborhoods. Another reason is the lack of perceived relevance in church. Online alternatives, cultural shifts of economic, technological, and demographic changes which affect attitudes on issues of gender, gender roles, social justice, interfaith tolerance, lack of community, the role of women, and perhaps most importantly, negative past experiences in church. And of all things, and I read this, accessibility. Yes, accessibility, which includes, and I quote, issues related to outdated facilities not equipped to accommodate individuals with disabilities, such as a lack of ramps, elevators, or appropriate restroom facilities, end of quote. However, the one I want to focus on, well documented, is the inability and sometimes the unwillingness of believers to engage in one's doubts, to field questions regarding scripture, doctrines, dogmas, or creeds without fear of condemnation or judgment. There is a significant reason the generations of X, Y, and Z are generations whose vast majorities never darken the door or have left the church. Please note that none of these reasons I mention are nefarious, evil, morally compromised, or confrontational. Fortunately, when we leave church today, we won't see a cadre of people holding protest signs just because we're having church. For that, we are grateful. Most of us have children and or grandchildren whom we love and are wonderful human beings. Because we love them, we often avoid conversations about church And sometimes we are even afraid to invite them to church. So, if you have arrived at a place where you never question or doubt anything about your faith or the Bible, I simply want you to think of those who might receive this message who have been afraid to question or doubt anything they find confusing or objectionable in the scriptures or in the church. All of these people deserve our compassion, our understanding, and most of all, our love. This text, sprinkled with the overarching theme of the faith of Abraham, and maybe it would be easy to miss these things, but it is riddled with problematic verses. First, there is the unqualified reference to the slave born in Abram's house. While some argue that slavery in the Bible was not the chattel variety which occurred in the 17th to 19th centuries here in America, the fact that the Bible does not in any place specifically condemn slavery is troubling at the very least. It is generally accepted that slavery in America would not have been tolerated, certainly for as long as it was, without the support of Christians who defended it with the Bible. In our 21st century world, we must name and condemn all forms of slavery, including human trafficking and systematic gross economic disparity, a form of slavery, as contrary to the overwhelming witness of Scripture, along with mainline Jewish and Christian tradition. Secondly, there is the bloody confusion of animal sacrifice. We must reject the idea that God is ever pleased with the ritual slaughter of God's beloved creatures. Other scriptures remind us that God remembers and is compassionate to every creature, including the sparrow which falls, a favorite song of many. His eye is on the sparrow. In our modern understanding, ritual animal sacrifice would be considered obscene. It does not mean, however, that it was justified simply because it occurred in ancient societies or even in the scriptures. Biblical prophets have condemned it, such as Isaiah in chapter 1, verse 11, and I quote, "I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats." In the succeeding verses in the same chapter, God turns away because the people's hands are drenched in the blood of sacrifice. And God's call to people, there mentioned, is to, and I quote, "learn to do good, seek justice, rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, and plead for the widow." That sounds amazingly similar to our New Testament. The third issue here is the reference to Abraham's promised reward, which lends credibility to a theology of the prosperity gospel, prevalent in many corners of American Christianity, where faithfulness is believed to be rewarded with wealth. There is also the danger of egocentric perversions of faith, where in our culture that values independence and individualistic success, it becomes all about us, with the values of sharing, equality, giving, and communal life diminished and belittled as archaic or un-American. The fourth issue hidden in these verses is something that the lectionary left out. And if you want some reference, it is in the verses 13 to 16 that were not included in the lectionary, left out for the purpose of time, but nonetheless, they're there. And there's a problem when the writer anticipates that it is in God's direct plan that his chosen people would be subject to four centuries of slavery in Egypt. Jewish people still sing, and we do too, celebrating God's deliverance from slavery. And do not think that God ever intended slavery for them in the first place. At least they and we hope not. It is incongruous that God directly intends slavery and oppression for God's chosen, or anyone for that matter, and then grants allowances to oppressors who wantonly exact violence and vengeance upon them. Ask any Jew about that. The fifth problematic issue in Abraham's lament is that he has no biological heir. Now, there is nothing wrong with celebrating distinctive traits of biological children, including the fact that we often see ourselves in them, for good or for bad. There is nothing wrong with lamenting one's infertility. Thank God for modern research, which includes the possibility of biological conception through something known as in vitro fertilization. My friend Jerry Quick, who he and I just went on a snowmobile trip with Ryan Fuller, his daughter Ashley and her husband Jeff recently celebrated a birth through the miracle of IVF just last November. They tried for years, but were unable to conceive. The larger danger here is that biological children can be viewed as better or more beloved than adopted children whom they thought they would have until IVF. Now, I'm sure that there are people here this morning who have been adopted or have adopted children. Let me say this just as a side note, and this is me only. I think we need to be careful when we are quick to identify positive traits in a biological child and ascribe them to one parent and not the other. You ever thought about that? The other issue related is the devaluation of women. The Hebrew narratives of God's chosen family in the scriptures are replete with the agony and rejection felt by women who could not bear children. Not every female is born to be a mother or a housewife. Unfortunately, my mother did not believe that, and sometimes made life difficult my sister, who decided early on she would never be married. We can be grateful that we live in a society where women have much greater opportunities to achieve success economically and in the workplace, although we still have a long way to go. Finally, the sixth issue present in this text is the whole issue of the promised land motif. The Lord promises land to Abram with no thought or scriptural explanation about the current inhabitants of that land and their fate. In the final verses, which are not included in the lectionary, verses 19 through 21, the inhabitants of the land promised to Abram were aliens whom God had instructed the Israelites in the book of Deuteronomy to care for and break bread with. The foreign peoples mentioned in this chapter are named here as ones defeated by military conquest. The text and the whole concept of the promised land motif in the scriptures tends to harness God for imperialistic ends. Once again, there is contrasting and contradicting theme of scripture in the opening chapter of Abraham's cycle, when God's promise to Abram was that he would be a blessing not just for some families, but so that all families of the earth will be blessed. In the imperialistic regimes, and that would involve a number of companies or countries, I can remember the words of Mahatma Gandhi when he was asked near the end of his life why he wouldn't become a Christian, in the sense that he was one of the greatest New Testament scholars of his time. And he simply said, "I would be a Christian if it weren't for Christians." The struggle for land has lasted for eons, and it is played out every day in the Middle East. It always involves taking sides. The most recent example has been in the ongoing struggle of Israel and Gaza, a conflict which has its roots in many of our lifetimes. When the United Nations decided in 1947 who was going to inhabit the Holy Land and who would be permanently displaced, Jews and Bible-believing Christians rejoiced. Palestinians were not only disheartened, but despairing and understandably bitter. So the conflict rages on. Certainly, as human beings who share cultural, family, racial, ethnic and national identities, we organize around these identities. It is good to celebrate the distinctive traits we share with families, ethnicities, and national identity. But in our celebrations, we do it rightly insofar as our blessings are a conduit for blessings to all peoples, all nations, all races, and all ethnicities. That is why the current governmental push to abolish efforts and programs of diversity causes me great angst and sometimes great anger as well. I do have the opportunity of influence in a Christian pulpit to share the values of Christ, and I shall use it. I want you to understand that the difficulties with Scripture are very personal with me. I grew up in a religious tradition which was almost completely Anglo and white, and the view of Scripture supported that view. Dr. King was considered a rabble-rouser and possibly a communist, again supported by sectarian views of Scripture. My mother, God bless her ever-loving soul in heaven, excoriated me when I went through a divorce and often blamed the mother of my children, who did not deserve all of her theological musings. In a great dichotomy, she tolerated the physical abuse of my father toward me and supported the biblical injunction in Proverbs not to spare the rod, and that the beating of your child was necessary to drive out the foolishness of a child, and that was in the sincere belief that she took the Bible literally. You've heard enough of that story, I suppose. My son, of whom I am most proud, is a PhD student in religion who just finished the first draft of his dissertation at the University of North Carolina. He is studying religion largely because of Christians who use the Bible for sectarian and nefarious ends. He is agnostic, I think. Maybe an atheist, ironically, studying religion, but I don't ask. I love him, and he is a great resource for me as a religious scholar and a biblical scholar, and it stimulates me to be an honest preacher. He fully respects the differences of our faith journeys, not as far removed as they once were, but his mother and I presented him as an infant for baptism years ago. And we trust God now as we did then that the love and care of God is just as valid now as it ever was. He also fully respects and loves this place called Mayflower because what he thinks it has done for me and because he has been here and experienced unconditional love and respect that he has never forgotten and never before experienced in the same way in any church. God bless Mayflower. Deanne has a granddaughter, a thoroughly and committed political progressive who has sacrificed much as a 21-year-old to attend protests around the country supporting the people of Gaza in opposition to those who, because of their belief, biblical beliefs, support Israel no matter what. She was very upset with President Biden because of his position on the conflict. The scriptures, if you have ever noticed, are chocked full of protests of prevailing understandings of Scripture and theology. The writer of the book of Job challenged the prevailing view of Scripture and asked questions like, why do the righteous suffer? And why is the world not fair? Another protest in Scripture is the book of Jonah. He was called, as you know, to the people of Nineveh, who in Jonah's mind deserved punishment because of their sins. When that didn't happen, we discover that God loves the Gentiles just as much as his so-called chosen people. Jonah preached at the same time when Ezra recorded in Scripture, when under Ezra the land was being purged of mixed marriages and half-breed children. The book of Jonah protests against limitations placed on God's universal love. Another protest in Scripture is the book of Ruth, in which, as a Moabite in her marriage to Boaz, she birthed Obed, who was King David's grandfather. That means that the greatest Jewish king was 1/8 Moabite. This protest of Scripture exposes the twisted idea that racial superiority is nothing but bigoted nonsense. To encapsulate the writing of one of my favorite theologians, the inspiration of Scripture is not so much found in the tales of supernatural occurrences, transforming miracles, or narratives that speak of divine intervention or fulfilled prophecy, as important as each of those things are. Rather, the inspiration of Scripture are those parts of the epic story we read, and narrative that probes the inner recesses of the human heart and tells us something about who we are, what our values are, and what it means to touch the holy. This book, which has become known as the Holy Bible, is not the ultimate court of appeals on all human questions. Remember, when the wonders of the universe began to be explored, when Galileo espoused the idea that the sun did not revolve around the earth as the Bible had told people, and that the earth was not the center of the universe, it did not match the prevailing view of Scripture, and he was banished to house arrest, excommunicated, and was not reinstated for 350 years until 1992. In our own lives, even in an ardent search of Scripture, we cannot always find the answer in the attempt to discern God's will. It does, however, place us within the continuing narrative of God's people, all of us, to walk in the faith tradition it reflects, to be a part of the ongoing story, always in exodus from the faith of yesterday, always listening for the voice of the holy, both in the life of the world and in the depths of our own being. It is the epic of our life, and it finds its fullest reality in the Christ who God has sent to show us the ultimate and very scriptural reality of God's love, from which nothing can separate. Amen.
Thank you.
I offer to you the benediction in the name of the God who throughout time and space has been one author and who alone brings forth lives that are drawn in lines or lives of grace. Go in peace. Amen.
You know, I'm most glad to see in church today, none other than Arlene. Arlene, my goodness, Arlene, we're so happy to have you here.
I'm glad to be here.
I know, and I can see your face as she tells us that she's happy to be here. But we're not just happy for Arlene, we're happy to all of you. And I want to tell you something today that speaks quite loudly. Maybe we should take a look at those two young faces up there in the choir. If anybody says we're getting older, if we're getting older, it doesn't seem that way. We're getting younger, folks. However that works out, older or younger, one of the things that I appreciate, so much appreciate about Greta and Aubrey is they join right in this intergenerational thing of being together as a church family, and it's a thing of beauty, and I don't mind saying it, Greta, you just do a great enthusiastic job doing the liturgy. That's great. There you go. They sure do, Tom. So, and I also want to tell you, as I kind of hinted at this morning, young people hold us in the church to a higher standard of honesty. And I appreciate that about Greta and Aubrey, although Aubrey's a little quieter about it. But but it was a joy to welcome all seven of the members, as we have welcomed so many of you. So God bless you. And another younger person will be sharing in our Lenten time following our snacks. And you can just see an extra smile on her face because the school where she teaches won the state basketball championship. Go Trojans. Also, all of Karin's daughters. She just slipped back there, but all of Karin's daughters went to East Lansing High School. Anybody, are the East Lansing Trojans here? Okay. Your son. All right, there we go. All right. God bless you all. We'll see you in just a little bit, hopefully.